Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time to come together, Lord, as a church. Lord, this time of fasting and praying, Lord, to just give this time over to you, Lord. This time to seek your guidance and really the Holy Spirit's influence within this church, Lord. Allow it to fill each one of us as what has been taught, Lord. Allow that Holy Spirit to fill us so much, Lord, that our cup overflows and touches others, Lord. Lord, I pray just for as we go through this, Lord, just really just everyone to hear this message, Lord, and then also, Lord, to examine themselves as well during this time, Lord. So, Lord, I pray that you bless this time, Lord. We give all glory to you in this week. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's read. It says, therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. As I read that this week, as I was going through work, there I had to go through this process of if we, then we, right? If we, then we. And I thought, wow, what a fitting time to go through this exercise of if we, then we. And so as we go through this message tonight, I might say if we, then we. And it kind of just fit within what was being taught. And I thank the Spirit for that. But also, as I was preparing for this message this week, I was, you know, searching online, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and I was so surprised, as you do that search, how many either blogs or platforms are saying, I've blasphemed the Holy Spirit. You know, what do I do? I've blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And people are writing this online, and some of you may have seen it before, if you've ever read on the topic, and they're asking this question. And then I started listening to teachings on it because I wanted to make sure that I fully understood it. And I was surprised by pastors who were teaching it had to take that time to comfort their church about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And so we have to go into it, right? And what they're doing is they're letting their congregation know that if you have or you do worry that you're blaspheming the Spirit, then you haven't really blasphemed him. Right? Clark is quoted as saying, I say this, many sincere people have been grievously troubled with apprehensions that they have committed the unpardonable sin. But let it be observed that no man who believes the divine mission of Jesus Christ ever can commit this sin. Therefore, let no man's heart fail because of it, from henceforth and forever. Right? Henceforth and forever. You know, that if you're grievously troubled about that, right? You know, no, as it says here, observe that no man who believes the divine mission of Jesus Christ can ever commit this sin. So I hope if anybody has ever had that concern, that brings a little bit of comfort there. I hope that it brings some comfort. But in order to support this statement, we have to review what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is, and we have to look at the context in which it is presented. So we have to begin by reviewing the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So we can find this within the Synoptic Gospels, and the Synoptic Gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke, right? They name this because they align closely, and it's much separate than the Gospel of John. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, as we read, is also known as the unpardonable sin as well as the unforgivable sin. And we look at blasphemy, that word, it means to slander or detract and speech injuriously to another's good name, right? Many speak slanderous speech against God, scattered throughout the Old Testament and New. We even see it in this scripture here of people speaking slanderously against God. So what makes the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit any different from blaspheming God? So we must look at the main mission of the Holy Spirit. In John 15:26, it says, "But when my helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." The main mission, as Jesus states it there, is to bear witness about him. To blaspheme the Holy Spirit is a settled rejection of Jesus and the finished work on the cross. When I was looking through this, I found that to be the best probably definition of it. Because what it means is a settled rejection, right? There's no more dirt flying or dust flying. It's that, and I think of it in my own mind this way, it's become settled. So they've made that settled decision to reject Jesus Christ. They're confirmed in their decision. They've made their decision and they're not getting off of it. That's the settled rejection of Jesus Christ. And then we must look at it from this, in the context in which it was made, right? As we read this, I said, if and then, right? So we'll start it. Secondly, so here we go. Beginning in Matthew 12:22, we're presented with the demon-possessed man. The demon had inflicted the man so much that he became mute and blind. Jesus heals the man, and all become amazed and said, "Could this be the son of David?" The Pharisees, at hearing what the people were stating, had to reject or slander the work that Jesus just did. They state that Jesus healed this man with the help of Beelzebul, which is another name for Satan. Slanderous, right? Slanderous statement to say about Jesus. To explain away the miracle that he claimed that Jesus does with the power of the prince of demons, which is another name for Satan, Jesus proceeds with the rebuke of these Pharisees and enters the statement we find in 12:31 and 32. The Pharisees, in rejection of this miracle Jesus performed, were close to blaspheming the Holy Spirit. They were slandering and rejecting Jesus' mission and ultimately the testimony of the Holy Spirit. As believers, we have felt the nudge or witness of the Holy Spirit to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. However, we all may have family members or friends who are like the Pharisees and become terribly close to blaspheming the Holy Spirit. As they reject, their decision becomes progressively more settled. Every time they hear the word of God and do not give their hearts to Jesus Christ, their decision becomes progressively more settled. In the end, they will ultimately reject him. And that should all of us break our hearts. That we have family members and friends who are becoming so settled that they end up rejecting Jesus, and it becomes the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Guzik states it this way. He says, "To reject Jesus from a distance with little information is bad. To reject the testimony of the Holy Spirit about Jesus is fatal." Ouch. Ouch. So we read it there. It said it in the very beginning of those verses, right, in Matthew. The first thing it said was, therefore. So I always heard this statement, if there's a therefore, you have to figure out what it's there for, right? And we just read why that therefore is there, right? If we slander or blaspheme Jesus Christ and turn away from him, then we are guilty of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That's that if we, then we, right? So tonight, even as we get in our circles, I want you guys to pray for those unsaved family members and friends. Pray for them so hard, right? And I remember that the first night we were here and I was going through this and preparing for this, I wanted to be, Lord, bother them so much until they come to see who you are. Don't let it settle in them. Continue to bug them. If we stop praying, man, we need to make sure that we're praying for those that we love, our friends and our family members. We don't want them to get that settled, oh, I don't need Jesus Christ. No, Holy Spirit, bug them and convict them to the point that they need to know Jesus. All right, let's talk about grieving the Holy Spirit. So we're going to transition a little bit. We're going to talk about grieving the Holy Spirit. And we read it here. While the believer cannot blaspheme the Holy Spirit, they most certainly can grieve him. To reiterate the support we've read over the last three nights is the Holy Spirit is not just some mythical spirit, indeed, but the third person of the Trinity. We are taught in Scripture that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. He's the third person of the Trinity. What is grieving? Grieving is an emotion. It's not just some mythical thing. Grief is an emotion that does not come from some mysterious force or those things. The grief can only come from someone who cares deeply about you and your well-being. The Spirit wants us to live a holy life. Right? So, Modesto, you left off last night, and so I wanted to kind of mention that a little bit. You read from Ephesians 3:17, right? So if we can turn there to Ephesians, we're going to do a little bit of Ephesians 3, and we're going to go a little bit through 4. So if you can turn to Ephesians 3 and 4. Ready to read? Let's read it. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to ask him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. What's that first word, or the second word in chapter 4? Therefore. It's now saying, therefore, because of this, therefore, do this. Right? So as we read into that, it really sets the stage for this. And so if we, as it states here, if we are given the Holy Spirit, then we must walk in a manner worthy, right? As it reads here in 4:1, it says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a worthy manner of the calling to which you have been called. If you have been given the Holy Spirit, then we must walk in a manner worthy of that. Right? Romans 12:1 states this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, or your spiritual worship, sorry, bilingual in Bible translations. So, as I was going through this part two, I've been kind of watching shows on like car restorations, and as they're restoring these cars, they have to look at it as cars, when they're restoring them, does it add value to that car? So they'll put like hood scoops, whatever, 454 engines in them, they'll do all that stuff, but does it add value to that car? And the way I thought about this is, we must then assess what value is being brought into our lives. We must assess that. Mentions of the grieving the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to touch on it briefly, but I encourage you all to dive into it a little bit more. Isaiah 63:10 says, but they rebelled and grieved his spirit. Therefore, he turned to be their enemy and himself fought against them. Right? We got a thing there. They rebelled against them, so he did this. Luckily, we have a God who has steadfast love towards us, right? And he remembers that in that scripture. So if you read the whole part of that, it's talking about his steadfast love. It doesn't just leave it like, therefore I turn away, but then he remembered, right? He loves us, right? Acts 5:3-4, right? But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained sold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. Right? We've heard this a couple times this week. So, now let's jump into Ephesians 4, 17 through 32. You'll see it titled in some of your Bibles, The New Life. It says, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as Gentiles do in the futility of your minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away all falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that we may give grace to those who hear it. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, to whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So looking at this, we're given a list, right? We're told to put on our new self, our new life. We are to live a new life. We're not to be going back to our old desires. We're given some clear examples, speaking untruthfully, right? Lying, right? When you lie, you grieve the Spirit. Holding on to wrath, your inability to let go of anger is also grieving the Spirit. Through thievery, you also grieve the Spirit. Through corruptive talk, or vulgar speech, as it said, you grieve the Spirit. While Ephesians 4 lists a few main thoughts for us not to return to doing these things once we've become believers. So I had an example in here of what that would look like, but I think I want to use more of a personal example. So some of you may know that I taught youth for quite a while. Right? And as I taught youth, there is something that it's like, and I continually pray for the youth because sometimes it seems it's almost like 1 foot in and 1 foot out. Right? I pray that definitely not for our church here. Definitely not. But in one sentence, they'll praise God, and in the next sentence, they'll be cursing. And I know when we hear this cursing, it creates like this cringe inside of me, for lack of a better word, to where, man, they're cursing, but they claim to be a child of God. I mean, it is something that bothers me when I hear it, but how much more, if it bothers us when we hear this vulgar speech or talk, how much more, if you're saying you're a child of God, does that vulgar speech grieve the Holy Spirit? Charles Spurgeon comments on the conduct of a man or woman of God. A man who fears not God will break all of his laws with an easy conscience, but one who is a favorite of heaven, who has been indulged to sit at royal banquets, who knows the eternal love of God to him, cannot bear that there should be any evil way in him that might grieve the Spirit and bring dishonor to the name of Christ. A very little sin, as the world calls it, is a very great sin to a truly awakened Christian. Wake up, Christians. Those little sins that exist should bother us as it grieves the Spirit. Release those sins. The world will call them, oh, those are little things. But as a Christian, that should bother us. So, my prayer would be the same for hopefully everyone's prayer here tonight, is that Christians should wake up and realize that forgiveness does not give us a pass to continue to sin. When we sin, knowing Christ as our Lord or Savior, we're grieving the Spirit. The Spirit, as was stated, will guide us in all righteousness. Let's read what Paul states in 6:1, Romans 6, 1 through 5. It says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue to sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who die to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, we might too walk in newness of life." I think at this point, because I had a little bit more, but Modesto and Pastor, can you guys come on up? Because as we read this, right, and I was talking to Modesto a little bit about this last night, if a little sin exists in our life, we're grieving the Holy Spirit, but we may become numb to that sin. We may not even realize that it's there, right? And when you're doing that, pray that God reveals that sin to you. But even if there is a little bit of sin, and this is how I say it, at some point we've all grieved the Holy Spirit. We've all done things that have grieved the Holy Spirit, whether as new Christians, as older Christians. You said people grieve the Holy Spirit every day, right? We need to pray that we align ourselves with the Spirit. And so as we have Pastor Rawl up here and Modesto up here, I want to start with this. We've been doing this every night, as Modesto and Pastor Rawl mentioned last night. But if you've grieved the Holy Spirit at any point, come and have our brothers pray for you. Have them pray for you for that little sin that may exist in your life, or the one that you don't know may be existing there. And pray for them that you may walk a life to not grieve the Holy Spirit. All right. Give everybody that opportunity right now.